Chapter of the book of Romans. If you have your scriptures and desire to read along with us, I'm going to read the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 9. By the way, I wasn't waiting on that sound to quit before I started reading. That's not bothering me a bit. If it ever does, I might have to take a breath, but I don't want you to feel frustrated at the sound of a crying child at Macedonia Church. We've all come as crying children this morning unto our Father, and suits me just fine for us to have a house full of youngins here. Start with verse 1 of Romans chapter 9. The word of the Lord says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The third Sunday in December, Brother Virgil and I split the time, and Brother Virgil, I think, made an outstanding encouragement to the church here at Macedonia. And that is that it's a good thing to read the Bible through in a year's time. A calendar is back there on the table. It's still the first day of the month, so it's not too late. If you didn't get started this morning, you can still pick it up and still meet the challenge of reading it through in a year, day by day, and having a set of chapters every day to read. And he also said it'd be a good thing once a month to read through the book of Romans. And I couldn't agree more with that being a good goal to set. I can't tell you where my mind will be once a month, but I tell you, whenever I heard that and I began to pray and ponder upon the encouragement to do such a thing, I can just tell you that I may help you with that about once a month, if the Lord will be with us to do it. And that is that we have a message on our heart this morning from the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a book that's loaded with doctrinal instruction to the child of God that desires to know the truth about Jesus Christ. I won't tell you that those that don't read the book of Romans cannot be blessed of God, and that God can't bless them, and that God cannot oversee them, protect them, and guide and oversee them here in this world. We don't believe that. But I can tell you, to those that desire to know the truth, and I believe the truth is an important thing for the child of God to desire to know of Jesus Christ and about our God. For the child of God that desires to know the truth, the book of Romans is a good place to go. The whole word of God is a good place to go. But you can't just skip the book of Romans because you don't like what it says. You have to understand the rest of the scriptures in light of what Romans teaches us about Jesus Christ. In our text this morning that we've read to you, the Apostle Paul brings some things to our attention that I think are very important. He's brought to our attention, first of all, a burden of his. He has a burden. He has a heavy and a sorrowful heart for the people known as the Israelites. The scripture says that he has a continual sorrow. I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart. And he says that I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, you know, there are some burdens that we may have. There are some desires that we may have that may not ever find themselves in accordance with the will of God. But this burden that the Apostle Paul has for his kinsmen according to the flesh, that are known as the Israelites, he tells us in the first verse, is one that is in accordance with the will of God. Because it's one that he says his conscience also bearing him witness in the Holy Ghost. It's a burden that's confirmed in his conscience, and it's also a burden that's confirmed by the Holy Ghost, because in the Word of God we read that it's a just and a holy thing to be concerned about the well-being of others. The Apostle Paul is one that's a servant personified. He's a living testimony of what servitude is. And what he's taught us here is that this burden that he has for God's people, known as the Israelites, is he has a burden for them that is in accordance with the Word of God, because he is concerned of their ignorance about some truth that he's been blessed to be able to see. When we read that word accursed in the New Testament, he says that he wishes, I could wish myself were accursed. You know, when we read that word accursed in the New Testament, it's got a pretty strong connotation to it, does it not? What does the Apostle Paul tell us in the book of Galatians? about those that would preach another gospel unto the children of God. He tells us, he said, that if I or any other man come and preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed, is what he said. That's a pretty strong language for us to read about what God says about what the Lord about what the Lord's will is for those that would preach another gospel. It means for them to be removed for a holy purpose. That's what that word accursed means, is that you're removed for a holy purpose. Well, you know what? You can be removed for a holy purpose for a positive thing, and you can be removed for a holy purpose for a negative thing. In the book of Galatians, when we read that the Apostle Paul says that he wishes that they were accursed, it's that they would be removed for doing something negative. He's saying that I would here, in this verse that we read that he wishes that he would be accursed for these Israelites, is he's wishing that he would be set aside and offered and sacrificed for something that is positive. And in other words, he says that I am willing to sacrifice even myself, that the Israelites would see the truth as God has blessed me to be able to see the truth. I would that I myself were set aside, offered and sacrificed, even removed, so that they could see what I've seen. You know, when we consider what these people were, these Israelites were, they were his kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul was a Jew. You know, I'm not sure this morning. I've never done the DNA test. From what I understand, if you go to this online genealogical website, they'll mail you a package with a little container in it and a Q-tip. And you can swab that inside your mouth, put it back in that container, mail it back in. And in a few weeks, they can tell you the percentage of the different bloodlines that you possess. Now, from some research, I can tell that the Martin genealogy, that our lineage comes from Germany. But I don't know what happened to it whenever it got over here. It could have been intermarried with English after English after English, or Irish after Irish. I don't know. And so it's not just 100% German. I can't tell you what my genealogy is. But you know, a New Testament Jew could. They could tell you a lot of times who their fathers were. They kept it to a jot and to a tittle what their lineage was. Whenever our Lord gave some things to a group of people known as the Jews, He blessed them to be some of the best record keepers that have ever been. And a lot of them knew exactly what their lineage was, and Paul knew what it was. Paul not only knew his lineage, he knew what they had been taught, and he knew something about these people that he knew was worthy for God to show them something that he was blessed to see. And they're known as Israelites. Now, if the Lord will be with us for the rest of the time this morning, and I had no idea I was going to take 10 minutes to introduce this subject, I want to look at the difference between national Israel and spiritual Israel. If you're going to understand the Word of God, if you're going to understand the book of Romans, you've got to understand the difference between a national Israelite and a spiritual Israelite. Because the Apostle Paul tells us that he wishes that himself were a curse for the Israelites. Now, how do we apply that? Israelite is one that dwells in Israel, one that lived in Israel, one that's from Israel, one that's inhabitants and descendants from a man named Jacob that was renamed Israel. If you go back and you read, and you begin in the book of Genesis, where if you start and you read through the Word of God, one of the later patriarchs that you're going to read about in the book of Genesis is a man named Jacob. And he was renamed Israel. And his descendants are known as Israelites. The descendants from Jacob. And the Scripture says, here in the verses that I've read to you, is that those who have that lineage, those who are natural Israelites, have some blessings that are for them because they are natural Israelites. You know, you can read here, you can start with verse 4. And you can read this and you can apply it to a national perspective. And that is that here's a description of national Israelites. The Scripture says in verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. That's national Israel. To whom pertaineth the adoption. The nation of Israel was a chosen nation of God. Whenever one is adopted, they're chosen to become one in the family with the one who chose them. That's the way adoption works now. That's the way it's applied when you read about it in the Word of God. And God chose Israel. Go back with me to the book of Deuteronomy in the 7th chapter, very briefly. And even after I read through this first description, stay with me, because there's another one here as we go through the book of Romans in the 9th chapter that's given to us here in the book of Deuteronomy in the 7th chapter. He says, starting with verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, listen to what he says about this nation, Israel. This is national Israel. He says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself." Now, does that not tell us that national Israel is a chosen nation, is an adopted people? That's exactly what he says here. It says that he's chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. And in other words, there was a choice made. God made it. He didn't make it to choose every nation. He made it to choose a specific nation. And that nation was the nation of the Israelites. And you say, "Brother Will, why did he make the choice? Why did he not choose the Ammonites? Why did he not choose the Moabites? Why did he not choose the Canaanites? Why did he not choose the Amalekites? Why did he not choose the Philistines? Why did he not choose some of those other nations that we read about in the Old Testament?" I can't tell you why he made the choice that he did, other than to tell you this, that God is sovereign and he can make a choice, and it is not up for you and I to say why he made it. The only thing we should do is praise him in the fact that he's a sovereign God with all control who can do what he pleases to do. You know, one of the things that you'll see quickly here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 is that he didn't make this choice because of anything Israel had done. It says here, if we continue to read, that he has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were in number more than any people. In other words, I didn't choose you because of the masses. I didn't make a choice of you because of your power, because of any population that you've grown to, because I had to choose the largest one. If I didn't choose the largest one, then I was bound for folks to get mad at me. That's not at all what God said. It said that he did not choose them because of that. But instead, they were the fewest of all people. How do you like that? How do you like that description of this chosen nation? They're the fewest of all people. He says in the 8th verse, "But because the Lord loved you." He had a special, particular care for this nation known as Israel, and that is the reason why he made the choice that he did. We can apply these descriptions in Romans chapter 9 to national Israel. You know, if we go back to Romans 9, the next thing that you'll see is that this particular group of people that the Apostle Paul describes as being the Israelites are those that pertain to the adoption and pertain to glory. Whenever you read that one is glory, it means that they're superior to the others. This particular nation, known as the nation of Israel, were superior to the other nations. Have you ever been seated somewhere and been in a seat and had somebody come and take you out of that seat and put you somewhere else to give somebody the seat that you've been given? You know what happened to me one time in a football game? We sat in the wrong seats. It was not because we saw empty seats that were better and we just snuck up there and sat in them. There was the row that we were supposed to be on was 8A, and we sat in row A instead of 8A. And about halfway through the game, we came and an usher came and let us know we were in the wrong seats. And after a few minutes of letting him know, or me trying to tell him, you know, these are the ones that we paid for, these are mine, and him showing me, no, AA is about another 27 rows up, and us being moved 27 rows up. You know, I was still embarrassed to death that here we've already sat and gotten to know the people around us, because that's what you do whenever you get to a sports game. You get to know people around you. You give one another five every once in a while. And all of a sudden, here we go. We got to be moved. And I remember thinking at the time, and there was this other couple that came, and they got the seat that we were sitting in. And I was a little bit embarrassed to have to make that trek up those stands to go to the seats that were mine. I was moved.
You ever thought about what God did for the nation of Israel? There were people in that land known as Canaan land that belonged to them. They had fought for it. They had won it. They had inhabited that land. They had lived there. They were raising their families there. They were living their lives there. And you know what God came along and said to those nations? Is that this is not yours. This belongs to a nation that I have chosen and that I will give this land to. And it was known as the nation of Israel. And who pertained the adoption. They were a chosen nation. They were also a superior nation. They were above the other nations because God says they are mine and God gave them certain things. He blessed them. They're superior. They're above. Listen to how it continues to describe them in Romans chapter 9. It says not only that they were pertaining to the adoption, and also, and I meant to make mention there in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he says that at the end of verse 6, he says above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. It not only pertained the adoption, but also the glory was pertaining. And the covenants. Covenants are spoken oracles. That's the definition of a covenant. It's a spoken oracle. And who were the ones that had the spoken oracles of God in the Old Testament? Who were the ones that had the prophets rise up in their midst? Even when a prophet needed to be sent to another nation like Jonah. Even if one was going to be sent afar, he was still raised up and he was an Israelite. It was the Israelites that God implemented the prophecy with, that he gave his word unto. It was with that nation that he utilized his gifts here in this world. It was with the nation of Israel. It was not with the other nations. You know, every time that you read that the other nations became somewhat integrated with the nation of Israel, you don't read of good things coming forth from it. You read of negative things ensuing because they didn't teach the other nations. The other nations taught them. There's a principle for that. There's a principle for it. Have you ever had your child tell you, whenever you've seen some lights go off and say, I don't want my child around that child. I see that that child doesn't behave like my child behaves. I see that that child's parents doesn't teach their children the way that I teach my children. They don't behave the way I behave. They don't mind the way we mind. They don't talk the way we talk. They have foul language. They have wicked doings. Have you ever had your child come to you and say, well, I'm just trying to be a good influence on them? You ever had them say that? I'm just trying to be for them what I need to be for them so that I can rub off on them. Well, I tell you, except for the public rubbing, and that is just the passerby that must take place in society, that needs to be about all the rubbing that needs to take place. That needs to be the limited interaction that goes on because the bad will overcome the good in almost every case. It won't work. It won't work another way. You know, the scripture says that whenever we read that they brought those other nations that God had warned them about and told them that whenever you get there, you drive them out, you slay them. You know, a lot of people have trouble whenever they read that in the Old Testament. And no, I'm not advocating such in the New Testament day and time. But whenever the scripture says that they came into this land, what were they supposed to do to every man, every woman, and every child that was in that land that was there? They were to be utterly destroyed, is the words of our God. They were to be removed because He knew the influences that they would make on them. And I tell you, old Solomon was a wise man. The scripture records unto us many words of wisdom that Solomon tells us about. But Solomon had a fault. And that fault was that he loved many strange women. And he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And he married those women of those tribes around. And those tribes that he married into began to influence the children of Israel. That was the reason why that the Lord had warned them about such. But this particular nation was one that was given the oracles of God. They were given the prophets to rise up among them. They were given the judges. They were given things that other nations were not given. You know, this day and time, we live in a day and time when everything has to be fair. That's not fair. You know, I'm not saying it's never said in my house. But I'll tell you, it won't get very far whenever somebody says it. Because that comment, it doesn't work in society. It doesn't work whenever you read the Word of God. It shouldn't be one that you try to apply to your day-to-day decisions. You don't want what's fair and just in the eyes of God. That should be the last thing that you cry to God for. Is, God, give me what I deserve. I tell you what our cry ought to be, is to bless us for Christ's sake above what we deserve. And that's exactly what the nation of Israel was given. They were given something above and beyond. Other nations were not given it, but the nation of Israel was. This national Israel was given it because God chose to do it that way. That's His choice. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And I tell you, the Scripture says that none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Because He is God, and that's His choice. He says that this nation pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law. The nation of Israel was given God's law. You know, you can go and you can research laws that have been given since the beginning of time. Hammurabi's code and other codes that have been written. Mankind has been mindful to govern themselves with laws going way back. But which one you think was the best one that was ever been given? I believe it was the one given to Moses on the Mount, don't you? And I believe that whenever God gave that law to Moses in the Mount, that whenever he came down, that law, even though we'll get to in a minute how it applied outside the bounds of Israel, the knowledge of it and the word and the letter of it was limited to a nation called Israel. They were given that law. They were given the law. He says also the services of God. They were given the ceremonial services of God. You know, even whenever you read the Old Testament, you not only read that He gave them moral and gave them civil law, the moral law being the Ten Commandments, the civil law being ways to handle things within society. If you have an ox that you've been that's been known to have a wild spree about him, if you will, and if he goes forth and injures another man, kills another man, and you knew he had that tendency and you didn't lock him up and you didn't keep him contained, God gave civil law to handle those sort of matters and how to take care of it. And, you know, I think our nation now would do well to observe some of that about, you know, dogs and such as that. You know, I'm so fed up, and I had a preacher tell me one time, don't say anything about chasing a rabbit, because that's not what you're doing. But I think it's all right every once in a while to chase a rabbit. But I'm so fed up with the people's protection of dogs in our society, it makes me want to throw up a good bit of time. And if that's too strong a language for you, I don't apologize. They'll protect the dog over an animal in our society. If you don't think that's not an indication of a backwards nation, I don't know what is. If you go and you harm an animal, you can spend time in prison, but they don't do a thing to someone that does such a thing to a baby or an unborn child. And I tell you, that is a backwards nation. If you can show me one verse in the Bible that says a positive thing about a dog, I'll change my mind about it. But everything it has to say about it is negative. Those that were in Sodom were as dogs. Those that were without the gates are as dogs. It's got nothing positive to say about it. But for some reason, they're worshipped in our society today. You know, they even let them in and out the courthouse down there. Saw somebody come in the courthouse the other day, because you can get one of these labels now that you can take a dog anywhere you want to go. I was in a subway over in Kent whenever I worked over there, and somebody had a dog up under the table with me. And I was about halfway through the line, and I said, why is a dog in here? I don't want to eat in here with this dog in here. He said, well, he says he's got one of those service dog symbols. The man left the dog tied up. The man got up, walked, went and filled up his drink, and I said, what's his ailment? They said, we can't ask. The only thing we have to do is them to tell us that he's a service dog. And I said, this is crazy. I said, this will be the last sandwich I eat from here if that's what this is going to become, just a place where we can, you know, let the dogs come and go out. But nevertheless, the Scripture gives and tells us about things according to the civil and the moral laws of God. But He not only gave them civil and moral laws, He gave them a ceremonial law. He gave them services to offer sacrifices unto Him. And the first, whenever you begin to read about these services after God gave the law to Moses in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, 20, and 21, the rest of the first five books of the Bible are covered with lessons of this ceremonial law. And if all you do is just say slain goat, slain lamb, priest washing himself, and so on and so forth, if that's all you do is rush through, and if you don't stop for just a minute and gander and pray and see Jesus Christ in those services, then I tell you, that reading will become mundane to you. But these services were given to the Israelites. Why? Because this one that was going to come later was going to come to who? He's going to come to these same people. And because of these services that they have been offering all this time, that had a picture of this one that was going to come, they were supposed to see who He was. They were supposed to recognize this one named Jesus Christ that was born of a virgin. That was born of a virgin. Not just conceived of a virgin, but born of a virgin. You know, I read this past week, one of the bigger places of worship around Metro Atlanta, the man that preaches to over, I haven't preached to this many people since I've been standing before the Lord's people in 10 years that he stands before on a Sunday basis. You know, I'm glad we read that text there in the book of Deuteronomy about it not being because of the multitude, but they were the fewest. But he's got more that listen to him every Sunday than I've ever stood before in all 10 years that I've been standing before the Lord's people, 10 and a half years. And one of the things that he said is that he said that whenever you consider a man that can predict his own death, his own resurrection, and his own return, that he's not real concerned about how he got here. You know what that was? That was an indication that it's not real important to worry about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And that's the ones that influence so many people. You ever wonder why people question it today? The reason why they say that that's not possible, that a man could be born of a virgin, that a man could be conceived of a virgin, well, it's because they sit there and they listen to stuff like that. It does matter. Because if he's not born of a virgin, he's of the same bloodline as Adam. And that means that he has the same sin imputed unto him that is imputed to each and every one of us. And if the same in sin that is imputed to each and every one of us was imputed to Jesus Christ, then the offering that he made to God would not be acceptable to God, because it wouldn't be perfect. It'd be stained by sin. I tell you, it's important where Jesus came from. He was born of a virgin, and his bloodline came from God Almighty, because the blood of a mother doesn't mix with the blood of a child in its womb. It came pure. Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, sinless, and he made a perfect offering unto God. And I'm thankful that's my Savior and what I believe about him this morning. This particular people known as National Israel, they were ones that had the services of God. They had the promises. You remember the promises? Deuteronomy 28. I think I've preached here before. Thou shalt diligently hearken unto my voice. If thou shalt hearken diligently, let me say it in the right order, and maybe it'll flow out a little better. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the words, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto my words, if thou shalt keep the commandments that I command thee, then I will set thee on high. What is he telling them there? If you'll do, I'll bless you. Those were promises that this nation had that they still failed at, did they not? Because the Lord judged them. The Lord sent them into captivity. The Lord sent them into Babylon because they didn't keep the things that he gave them. But they were given them. Other nations were not given them. They were given them. It says that this particular people had the fathers. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, what do you read? What is the nationality of most of those people that's listed in the book of Hebrews in the Hall of Faith, if you will? They're Jews. They had that. This was a special nation, and it belonged to the national Israel. Whom is concerning the flesh Christ came. He was born as a Jew. He lived as a Jew. That was who Christ came in. This particular nation is a blessed nation. Now, whenever we come to the conclusion of those descriptions of national Israel, do you believe that's all that the Apostle Paul was praying for whenever he said that he wished that he was accursed for these people known as national Israelites?
Yeah.
You ever thought about that? In other words, is Paul concerned about the nation of Israel? Is that all he's concerned about, is just this nation? Or is there some that are within this nation that made them who they were? Is there some within this nation that the Apostle Paul was specifically making mention of? You know, if we stop reading right there at the end of verse 5 where it says amen, and you say, isn't amen a good place to stop? Well, that's where we stop with our services. It's a conclusion of a service. It's amen. But you know, the thought and the teaching doesn't stop at amen. He continues on down a few verses later. You know, if someone were to just hear what we've said all thus far, some could come to the conclusion that we believe that all those that are of Israel are indeed children of God. And that all they had to do was be born in the lineage of Jacob, and all they had to do was be Jacob's offspring, and that automatically made them a child of God by the Jewish blood that was flowing through their veins. But the Apostle Paul, or better yet, God knew the thought that would enter into the person whenever they concluded reading those chapters and these verses that we've read to you this morning. And he clarifies the point to make sure we know why this nation of Israel was one that Paul prayed for. It was because of the ones that were among this nation that was different. There was something different other than just being a national Israelite. There was something different about these people. Because what does he say in verse 6? Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Somebody ever told you that the same definition of a word will carry everywhere throughout the word of God? And that is, if you'll give it a definition in one point, you can go to another time that word is used and you can apply the same very definition to that same very word. You know, I pray that I've preached enough and it doesn't mean that I preached it for the last time of the different salvations, justifications, and sanctifications in Scripture. You need to understand that there's more than one. If you don't understand that there's not more than one, you cannot understand the Word of God. There's deliverances from different things in the Word of God. There's different salvations in the Word of God. There's not only different salvations, there's different justifications. There's justifications in different courtrooms. There's sanctification set apart for different holy purposes throughout the Word of God and set apart in a different manner. Well, guess what? Those aren't the only three words that have different definitions that apply to them. Words in the book of Romans like Israel has different definitions depending upon the context in which it's given. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And you say, how do we come to that conclusion? Does Scripture ever specifically tell us that there's a different Israel than the Israel that we've read about and that we've spoken about so far? And that is that it's just national Israel? You better believe it does. Amen. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, he tells them about what the Israel of God. Yeah. There's an Israel that's of God. There's also those that are among Israel that are not of God. And you know, if you continue, and I know I keep mentioning this Bible reading, but I guess I'm trying to drum up interest. You know, the stack didn't go down very much back there last week. There's still a good many of them stacked up back there this morning. If you want to take one of them, I'll joke with Brother John when he got here. I was putting some more business cards back there on the desk in the foyer, and I said, I'm putting my business cards back here. We're taking care of the marketing portion of the morning. You got to get the business cards. Well, I got to market the Bible reading plan out there for just a minute. If you continue to read it, you'll come across some names who are Israelites that you'll learn are not of Israel. You'll learn that they're national Israelites, but whenever you see their actions, men like Ahaz, who's a king, a man named Ahaz who's a king, who the Scripture tells us that he made his son pass through the fire. You ever read about that in the book of 2 Kings? You ever read about what Ahaz did in accordance with what Jeremiah the prophet warned the children of Israel about? And that is that he made his sons pass through a fire. He offered his only son as an offering to the god of Molech, which was a god of fire, which they offered their children in a bent over god named as Molech, and they offer a child that he would roll down and burn at the ashes beneath it. The valley of the son of Hinnom is where that took place, and I'm in Jeremiah chapter 19. You can read about it yourself. It was known as the Valley of Drums. Why was it that they needed the drums to drown out the crying of the children? It's a pretty dark man, if you ask me. Do you think he's of Israel? I don't think so. I think he's an Israelite. What about a woman named Jezebel that you read about in Scripture? You know, the book of Revelation is not the only one that teaches us about a person named Jezebel. Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab. And if you can give me some hope of us seeing her in glory one day, then I'll change my opinion of where I believe that her soul and spirit is now. I believe it's in eternal torment. I believe whenever the Lord returns and He raises her up from wherever she's buried, I believe her body will join her there. That's what I believe. Because the Scripture says they are not all Israel, spiritual Israel, which are of Israel, national Israel. They're not all there. They're a blessed nation, but they're blessed because of the spiritual Israelites that were there. Continue to read with me in case you think I'm applying a definition without having the scriptural support. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You see the principle that God is applying? Abraham had how many children? He had two. But what does the scripture say in Genesis chapter 22 regarding Isaac? Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him upon the mount. There was a difference between the two. And it doesn't mean that they're cut in half as you go down through time. It means that the allegory and the principle is teaching us that just because of the blood that flows through their veins does not make a determination of whether or not they belong to God. They belong to God because they're His and He chose them and He loved them. It says in the next verse, it says, now listen, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. See, that's what we are by nature, is children of flesh. It says in Romans chapter 8, they that are in the flesh cannot what? They cannot please God. Now, you can go and you can waste all the time that you want to trying to talk to somebody that is in the flesh, that God has not changed, that He does not possess the nature of God Almighty and of Jesus Christ dwelling in His loins. And you can preach and you can tell Him all you want to about doing right, but they that are in the flesh, they cannot please God. Why is it? Because they have one nature, and that nature is the nature of Adam, and it's rotten and it's wicked, and that's all they have. They're in the flesh, cannot please God. They cannot do it. You're encouraging them for something that they cannot do. Now, does that mean that they don't have restraint out of fear that the civil forces may catch them? No, they have it. But it's just a fear of getting caught. It's not an inward conscience because they don't have it. When you and I, you know, when I lose my temper, and you know, I could be one of those preachers that claim that I'm perfect and that I don't have any flaws and that I never do anything wrong. But I can tell you, I wouldn't do you a bit of good by doing it, and I wouldn't do myself either. Confess your faults one to another is what James chapter 5 says. I can lose it. You know, whenever I lose it, I have an inward conscience that disturbs me that I didn't do any better than I did. That even though I knew that that wasn't that big a deal, that I couldn't just temper it down just a little bit so that my children wouldn't see me once again lose my temper. It's an inward conscience. And not all man has it, because they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You want to know what pleases God? Is that whenever that inward conscience, it burdens you and it condemns you. Is whenever you say, God, I'm sorry. And you tell those around you who you've affected by it, is that you apologize for what you've done. That pleases God. You won't get it from one that's in the flesh. He says here in verse 8, He says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, what are they? Or what are they not? It says, these are not the children of God. I'm not telling you something that the Scripture doesn't say. You ever heard anybody say that everybody's God's child? Well, they're going to struggle with that verse right there that plainly says that there's some that are in the flesh. And they are not the children of God. They'll die in that nature that they're in. They'll pass in that nature. They'll be buried in that nature. They'll be risen again in that nature. And whenever they're risen again, they'll suffer the punishment that was due each and every one of us, but that won't be given us because of the mercy and grace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I cannot stand before you now and tell you why He loved you. The only thing I can tell you is that if you love Him, it's evidence that He loves you and that you belong to Him, and that judgment that will be poured out upon the wicked that day. And a lot of people have said, no, we won't see it. I can't give you scripture to tell you that we won't see it. But the only thing I can tell you is that we deserve it. And that is what we deserve. But because of the mercy of Almighty God, it will not be given unto us. And the Apostle Paul's burden was that these people would see that. I would that I would wish myself accursed that they could see that Jesus loves them. You know what was the problem with the Jews? Is this story was too good. It must involve me doing something. It cannot be that it's just because He loves me. I must still be circumcised. You want to talk about another word that needs to be understood in the book of Romans? Circumcision. You think you just can apply it to the removal of the foreskin of a male anatomy? No. Not when you read through the book of Romans, because it talks about a circumcision of the heart. It talks about not only circumcision, it talks about a Jew, which is not just a Jew outwardly, which is a Jew inwardly. one that has been changed within here. But whenever these Jews hear that, whenever they were told that it's not of you, it's not of that, of your fulfillment of that law, it's of Jesus' fulfillment of that law, and because He fulfilled it and He loves you, you'll be in glory with Him one day. I tell you, I have that burden right now that a lot of God's children who I know I'll enjoy and bask in the glories of heaven with one day, who I have a hope I will be in heaven with them one day, is that I believe that God has changed them, that they belong to God by grace, would see that it's because Jesus loved them, and that's all. Jesus loved you.
Amen.
Jesus loved you. That's what Paul wanted them to see. He said, all these things they've been blessed with, all these things that He's done for them because they're national Israelites. But look, when you go back through this list, you have 5 minutes to go through the list and you apply it to spiritual Israel. The definition seemed to make real sense then. He says, to whom pertaineth the adoption? Spiritual Israel. He says, when the fullness of time was come, in Galatians chapter 4, it was not by hap that Jesus came. It was in accordance with the will of the Father that He came.
Yeah.
When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption of sons.
Yeah.
In other words, He and God has sent forth the Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, because ye are sons. He's done that for you. I tell you, this spiritual Israel, it pertains to the adoption in the glory. Oh, let me tell you something, little Lamb of God, because of your superiority. What makes you superior? What makes you superior to another? Is it because you can run faster? You know, that's what, the more I watched those ball games yesterday, the more I'm convinced that all we do is glorify, you know, and I'm not saying that some of them aren't good kids or and that I don't enjoy watching it, but it just seems like we just glorify the wrong things. How many little lads of God are not out there running up down a football field, but are in the meeting house on Sunday morning and have a job throughout the week, and then provide for the parents or provide for somebody in need, and they're not ever the one that gets their showcase put out there in such a way? Well, I tell you, those of you children of God, you're superior. And it's not because of anything natural that you have, it's because Jesus Christ dwells in your body. Your body is the temple of God. You know, what more could you picture about your superiority because of God's blessings upon you? God dwells. God dwells there. That's a special spot, is it not? It's superior. It says, not only that, but the covenants, the oracles of God, the gospel is declared in the midst of the people of God. If we continue to walk down the giving of the law, He gave you that law. Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of the law. He is the law personified Himself. And whenever He etched Himself into your heart, His laws were put there. His laws are written upon your heart in accordance with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. He wrote them there. This is spiritual Israel that He's telling us about. It says, those are being given the service of God and the promises. Let me tell you a promise that God has given you. He's given you a hope of heaven. That the Apostle Paul tells Titus that he's writing unto him as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ in accordance with the faith. He says, in hope of eternal life. And hope is not a wishful thought. It's an earnest expectation in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He's given you a promise. I can't tell you how, but I believe every born-again child of God has some sort of hope of a greater being in their heart. I can't explain it to you. The only thing I want to do is tell it to their mind so that they can connect one to the other and that they can glorify Jesus Christ who gave it to them. He says, not only are they the spiritual Israelites who have the fathers. See, those ones you read about in Hebrews chapter 11, those aren't just national Israelites. Those are spiritual Israelites. Those who are ones who by faith that God had given faith to did things that you and I can read about, and those fathers are part of the spiritual family of Israel. And it said, whom is concerning Christ, concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Jesus Christ certainly represents as being the firstborn among many brethren, as being the firstborn among these spiritual Israelites, the first begotten of the dead. You know, how can you, whenever you read that description and definition of Jesus Christ, first begotten of the dead? You know, if you read your Old Testament, you'll see where there were others that were risen from death unto life before him. How is he the first begotten of the dead? Well, I tell you, in superior, when it comes to a superior level, he's the first begotten of the dead. That's how he bears that title. And I tell you, he's the one that is head over the spiritual family of Israel. Not as though the scripture hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. I tell you, little Lamb of God, my burden is today that those who are of spiritual Israel, you know, whenever the Apostle Paul says that he wishes himself a curse, that he was offered, that he would offer his very self as a sacrifice, so that those who were spiritual Israelites would see the truth.
Yeah.
I've had somebody tell me one time, you know, I told them I couldn't go somewhere where there was an appointment that somebody wanted me to go to, and I said, I just can't go. And, you know, shortly after that, you know, he made a comment about how the Apostle Paul was always willing to go. Anywhere he could and anywhere he was needed, he was always willing to go. And I said, well, you know, the Apostle Paul didn't have a wife and children. And I don't think God's going to call me to go somewhere to neglect another godly responsibility that I have in them. I don't think when somebody goes to neglecting godly responsibilities to do other things that they say God's telling them to do, I wonder if it's God telling them to do that. Because the Lord's not going to tell you to neglect a responsibility that he gave you to go and to do something else that he's telling you to do. Paul didn't have it, but he had a burden for them. And he said, I would they'd see the truth. You know, I wish, you know, that's a word that sometimes we don't use associated with spiritual things, but Paul used it. I would that there'd be a revival for truth in America and among the churches today. I would that they would see these things. And that a lot of people that believe that they'll be in heaven one day because of something they've done will receive and see these things that the Apostle Paul desired for them to see, so that they would recognize Jesus as being what he is, and that is the one who gave them this life. I tell you, whenever we read through the book of Romans once a month this year, I pray that you take a little time and look at these words that need to be rightly defined. If we're gonna gather the crumbs and the abundance that God would have us and that God's will would for us to understand them, you got to take a little time with it. You know, I don't agree a whole lot. Let me reword that. I have found some very critical things that I don't agree with a man named Arthur Walkingham Pink about. His name's A.W. Pink. He's got a lot of things right, but he's got some things in his theology that were wrong. And, you know, I've read a lot of his writings. He's going home to be with the Lord now. But one of the things he said that I think is mighty, mighty good for us to remember is that the Bible is not a lazy man's book. And if we're mindful to take our times throughout the book of Romans and to see some of these terms, I believe there's blessings that can flow from them, such as Israel, such as law, such as circumcision, such as remnant, and so on and so forth. May the Lord richly bless you is my prayer. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention today.
Amen.
I was in heaven and death prayed within, sitting in darkness, walking in sin. Then life eternal, my Lord, it bestowed. Jesus can wash me whiter than snow. Tell me. than stone.